think about Ephesians for a second here. You've got the doctrines of God's sovereignty and Him calling us and electing us, and you have the great passages that talk about our salvation is not of works. It's by grace are you saved through faith, not of works that any man should boast. Got all that before that verse that Barry just read. And then what do you have afterwards? You have husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit to your husbands. Children, obey your parents. You got pray without ceasing. You got all these verses that tell us what the will of God is. So Paul does this in Ephesians as well. And then in the book of Colossians, Colossians 3, 1 through 5, he says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify," this great truths now, and now he says, "mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry." So, doctrine to action. And this pattern is all through. And what I've found in studying this is so interesting is that a lot of the charges that Paul gives to each one of the churches are the same. Okay? He's calling for the church and church members to be unified, to love one another, prefer one another, to use your gifts as they should be used. One person using the gift that God's given him, and another a different gift that God has given him. And then stay away from the world and family issues and all those things. Paul calls similarly through all the books that he's written for us to do. So, therefore, is an important word in that very first verse. Now, the Bible also talks here, this verse says, mercies of God. And the word mercies there is plural. And I think it's plural because it sort of calls to mind all the great things, the numerous things that God's done for us that Paul has laid out in Romans. And again, he laid out in Ephesians and Colossians. And just think about some of the things that Paul did. If you just start in Romans chapter 1 and read through, and I challenge you to do that, and list out the passages that describe God's mercies to us. Romans 5, 1 and 2 says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God." We're at enmity with Him. From Adam's sin on, the whole world is reeling in sin. And God, through Christ, has reconciled us to Him. And now we have peace with God. Peace with God. "Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." Romans 6, 3 and 5. And Judd, can you read that for us? Romans 6, 3 through 5.
"Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may have a new life.
Okay, so we've been given new life. And then at the end of that chapter, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So again, these mercies that God has given us. Listen to, Romans. We could stand here and we could read the whole chapter, Romans chapter 8. A great passage of Scripture. It talks about no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, "Abba, Father," another part of that passage. We are children of God. We are heirs of God. We're joint heirs with Christ. "I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us." again, the mercies of God, Paul is calling, teaching the Romans these great truths. And then continuing on in Romans 8, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. He foreknew us. He predestinated us. He called us. He justified us. He glorified us, present and future. And then Paul ends that chapter with one of my favorite chapters in all of Scripture, and we read it a lot here at Emmanuel. If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God and who makes intercession for us. And if you get your arms around that whole thing, it's like a courtroom scene, and the prosecutor, the one who wants to throw you in jail, put you under the jail, condemn you to death, is the one that's sitting next to God saying, I bought this one, he's mine, and I've saved him. That's an incredible truth. Who shall separate us from the love of God? If He loved us so much that He gave His only Son to die on the cross for us, who is going to separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. We are His children. And Paul is teaching again this. And he gets to the therefore in Romans 12. And because of these great, great truths, therefore, do this. Okay? Ephesians is the same. He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. So, we are then called by these mercies to work, to do. So also, there is the words in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, living sacrifice. We are called to be a living sacrifice based upon these mercies. And Paul says this is a reasonable thing to be asking. Reasonable service. Well, the living sacrifice, you never heard of a sacrifice that sort of came out of that process and was alive, you know, maybe just lost a leg here or there. No, it was the whole life, okay? Back in the Old Testament, they'd bring those animals and they were slain. And God is calling us, Paul is calling us here to be a living sacrifice, which has involved in it the concept of reckless abandon, your whole being. Everything you have is on the table because of God's mercy. Everything you have is on the table, devoted to Him. Okay, so what is this living sacrifice? I think it obviously has involved in it the concept of avoiding sin, stay away from the world. Renew your mind, as we'll talk about here in a second. It also talks, I think it has in mind, engagement in worship and focusing on the eternal and not the present. And then finally, it's devoting yourself to whatever God has called you in this life. And what has He called you to? Well, we just read this great passage, and those things are all the things I would say that He's calling us to. He's put things in your own life. You've married a wife. You married a husband, okay? Devote yourself to that wife, that husband. Love them, as he said, he's promised, okay? He's given you children. Focus on them. Bring them up into the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's part of your calling. Then you go work. You might be a farmer, a contractor, a trucking salesman, a lawyer. All those things. Those are ministries. Those are things that God has called each one of us to. And we're to look at this as a service to God. And that's how we should be doing our business. Working as unto God and not unto men. And Paul talks about that a little bit later in Romans 12. So we're a living sacrifice, and we are to throw ourselves into this thing with reckless abandon. I think of the greatest example of that, obviously, is Christ, and that passage in Philippians 2, where Paul says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who saw him, he was God, but he came in the form of a man and laid it all on the line, went to the cross for us, and died and rose again. A living sacrifice is what he is, a perfect example of that. So Paul is urging us to present our bodies to God, a living sacrifice. And he says this is a reasonable service. It's reasonable for a couple of reasons. One, we've just gone over the mercies of God, the things that he's just laid out in Romans. And we're not our own, are we? I mean, we've been created, and we are not our own. The passage in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20 says this. It says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Okay? So this is can anybody argue with the fact that this is a reasonable thing that God's asking us for? He's asking us for something that doesn't belong to us. We've been bought with a price. Okay? Well, moving on then to verse 2. "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good," prove or understand, know, okay? "What is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God?" Do you want to know what God's will is for your life? And many of us engaged in sitting 3 hours looking over a lake trying to think, "God, what do you want me to do with my life?" Well, here it is. It's right here. And it's very clear. It's very clear. He says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Well, in the Greek, the word transform is the word for metamorphosis. It's a change. And there's a lot of verses that talk about us being dead in trespasses and sins and now being made alive to Christ. We've been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of life. And Paul here is emphasizing the mind, and he's emphasizing a metamorphosis or a change of your mind from one mindset to another. Okay, and he's got the world on one side and the kingdom of God on the other. So how do we do this? How do we renew our mind? Anybody have any ideas?
This is a key education verse. You know, it's more than mere mental effort in the sense that a person can't just wake up one morning and say, "I'm going to renew my mind." Obviously, the context here has to do with God at work, God being at work in the heart, and so forth. But periodically, people can sit down to write, and say, an economic commentary on the Bible, picking out all those places that deal with economics, or an educational commentary on the Bible, picking out those places that have to do with education. And this would obviously be a key verse if someone were to write an educational commentary on the Bible. But the transforming of the mind, which again includes a change of heart, actually means to think about things in a whole different way, and to think about things and view things as God views them. This is arguably the foundational worldview passage challenging us to have the Christian worldview.
Mm-hmm. And I would just add to that, it's not a one-time event.
No.
Okay. It's every day, waking up, and when you seize the day, you are remembering that you're in a new kingdom, and you're approaching everything in a different way, and you mess up every day. And you just in the very practical instructions we've just received in Romans 12, sometimes you do think more highly than you ought to think, and you're reminded of that, and you confess that sin, and you move on. So it is a process. And of course, when I think of the process, I think of the Holy Spirit and sanctification and Him working in us to will and to do His good pleasure. So this renewing of your mind is something that the Holy Spirit does in us, and yet at the same time is something that we must work at. And what do we do to work at that?
It's also purposefully, daily exposing yourself to those good things, those people, reading materials, TV programs. They're purposefully exposing yourself to those things that are tools in helping you
and opposed to that, sitting and watching cartoons all day. Is not a good way. I mean, that's a great way to conform your mind to the world. Okay, what we read, what we see on TV, and you need to purposefully stay away from those things and put your mind on the things that are above. So, if you go through, I went through looking at the use of the word for renew. And I found some interesting things. I found clearly this is a work of the Holy Spirit. Not by works, so this is in Titus, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed upon us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's a work. The sanctification is a work of the Holy Spirit, and yet it's a work that we're called to do. Philippians chapter 2. Back in the Psalms, the Hebrew word for renew is used in Psalm 51. And Psalm 51 is that great chapter where David is confessing his sin with Bathsheba. And I love that passage because, one, you can see him groaning, and he talks of his bones being broken by God and laying in bed and staying up all night, which all of us have experienced, particularly when we've done something very wrong. And yet, in that passage, there is a confidence that nothing can separate us from the love of God, and He knows that he has been forgiven. But in verse 10, he says, of that chapter, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." Again, this is an action of the Holy Spirit. So how do you renew your mind? Well, ask God to help you renew your mind is one way to do it. The study of the Word of God is another way. Focusing on those good things. Learn Christ. Ephesians 4 says, "But you have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So even in Ephesians, Paul is talking about being renewed in the spirit of your mind. And what he's telling the Ephesians is, learn Christ. You've been taught this. Think about it. Learn Christ. So another way of renewing your mind is that. Colossians chapter 3 has a similar passage. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So study the Bible. Spend time in it. And we all should be in it every day. You know, once or twice a day. And we should have our families in it too. And that's how we renew our mind. And then finally, another place where the word renew is used is in 2 Corinthians. And in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 15 through 18, Paul first has described the ministry that he's had in to the Colossians. And he's just gone through this great passage of, you know, we were troubled on every side but not distressed. And this is for you, Corinthians. We're working on your behalf to minister to you, to bring you the gospel, the love of Christ. And we've been pressed on every side, but we've been not distressed. And we've been perplexed, but we're not in despair. And we've been persecuted, but not forsaken, and cast down, but not destroyed. And then he gets to this next passage. For all things are for your sakes. All these things that we've been through are for your Corinthian, you Christians, your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not, but through our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. So he's describing his ministry and the efforts that he has made to bring the gospel to the Corinthians. And he says that this effort, this ministry work that he's done, is renewing him in the inner man. And I find that's true, is it not? When we minister one to another, when somebody is in the hospital or sick and you've got other things that you need to do and you stop, you say, I need to go see this person in the hospital and pray with them. Or when somebody needs to move, and you go and you help them. I mean, that is renewing the mind. And in Paul, in Romans 12, the very first section after this introduction, he talks about our ministry. And he talks about the man who prophesies, doing it to the glory of God, and he who exhorts, and he who gives. This operation that we call church, that we're working together on, is an opportunity to renew your mind. We're going to get together and we're going to disagree on, you know, the color of the chairs. And it's an opportunity for us to say, no, we're to be unified. God has, through his mercy, saved me. We have the mercies of God here. And it's a reasonable service to me, for me, to not fight with my brother. And then you work together on the ministry. There are other ways, I'm sure, and I'm sure we've missed them. If anybody has any other ideas, you can let me know. But just to summarize, a work of the Holy Spirit, confession of sin, worship, ministry, studying and learning Christ are ways that we renew our mind. And again, we're not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by that mind renewal. And this is a reasonable service. This living sacrifice is a reasonable service. So let's then move on. Well, the end of the verse, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, that you may know and understand it. And now I think we're heading into the part of the chapter where he's going to tell us what the will of God is. And the first section of this is Romans 12, 3 through 8. Many say this is talking about church office. So here we are at church right now, and we're talking about church. And I wouldn't limit it necessarily to that, but the things that Paul lists out here, prophecy and exhortation and ministry, all seem to be things certainly that your elders and deacons are called to do. But I think each one of us also are called to do that. So let's just read this together. For I say through the grace given unto me. Now this is Paul's authority. He's saying I'm an apostle. God has put me in this position, and because I'm telling you this, you should do it. I have authority for this. So through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. That's the first thing he says about church ministry. Don't be proud. Don't think that you've got all the answers. Don't think more highly than you ought to. Okay? But you think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. He's given us gifts. And this measure of faith is referring to the knowledge God gives us, the spiritual gifts God has bestowed on us. So this is the measure of faith. So we're to look at ourselves and see, what has God given me that I can do? What are my talents and abilities? And how can I use them? And don't be jealous of the one who has a different talent or ability that uses it in a different way. Sometimes it's more public, sometimes it's not. You do what God's called you to do. And don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Now I think this is the preaching aspect of things, preaching and teaching. I'm sure in prophecy there is an element of foretelling, but there's also an understanding or an element of the preacher, you know, knowing what the will of God is, and knowing the consequence of not obeying God's word, and pressing those points home to the congregation. You know, if you go off and you sin, you commit the sin of adultery, you're bringing fire into your body, and it's not going to go well with you later on down the road. You're going to lose your assets. You're going to not have peace. You're going to wreck your family. I'm foretelling here, okay? I know this is what's going to happen if a man commits adultery, so don't do it, okay? And in that sense, the preacher, the pastor, is foretelling, okay? So I think that this, when he says those who prophesy, let them prophesy, he's really talking about preaching and teaching, as we would understand it today. And let them prophesy according to the knowledge, the proportion of faith, the knowledge that God has given. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teaches on teaching, or he that exhorts on exhortation, he that gives, let him do it with simplicity. And a lot of these are the office of deacon. You don't have to be an elected deacon to serve, obviously. He's calling us all to be ministering, but deacons especially, and you know, we want them to serve, to help others. So, and then he that rules with diligence, and he that shows mercy with cheerfulness. So these exhortations are really for church officers, but then also for the church broadly. And then Romans 8 through 21, this is the rest of the chapter, you have some very simple, pointed instructions that are really for all of us. He says, let love be without dissimulation, or without hypocrisy. You're not loving someone or helping someone to get something in return. We should be doing loving acts of kindness for one another, because we're all members of one body, and this is the will of God, and He's been merciful to us, and based on God's mercies, this is what He's asking us to do. Abhor that which is evil. Don't need to say much there. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. And I think in our church, over the years that I've been here, I've been blessed by that most of all. I mean, everyone seems to prefer everyone else. And we have a great time together, and folks are looking after the interests of others rather than themselves. Don't be slothful in business. When you go to work tomorrow, work hard. Seize the day. And you're working for, your working is unto God and not unto men. You're not trying to show your boss how great you are. You're working for God. As part of your calling, this is what you do. So don't be slothful in doing that. Be fervent in spirit and serve the Lord. Serve the Lord. You don't have to go to full-time Christian service to serve the Lord. Today, you are in full-time Christian service. A little bit easier to see what you're doing, Peter, Chris. No. Certainly the pastor, he's in full-time Christian service, but everyone else is in the same way. So, Will, when you construct that project out there on 49, you're serving God. And you need to look at it that way. Renew your mind and think about it that way. Rejoice in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality, bless them that bless you, bless and curse not, and rejoice with them that rejoice, and weep with them that weep. We should be, we should feel each other's pain. We should know each other well enough to know what that pain is, and we should bear each other up. And when somebody has a good time, you got a choice on how you're going to react to that. You can be jealous. If I get a new truck, you could be jealous of that, or you could rejoice with me. Okay? One of my children does well in softball or graduates and goes somewhere. Rejoice with me. And then when somebody is hurting in my family, weep with me. That's what Paul is calling us to do. Recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. And if it be possible, as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy hunger, feed him, and if he thirst, give him a drink, and for in so doing you will reap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. So, I just to summarize this, just to sort of wrap it all up, we've dealt with a lot of doctrinal controversy over the years. I suppose we're sort of a product of a fight, and all those issues I think are important, very important. It's important to be right on justification and sanctification, and Paul, again, you talk about monocovenantalism and double imputation. We've had sermons on that, and we've walked through James chapter 2, and we've talked about faith and works and how all that works together, and we've studied those things. And as long as we're studying those things and working on the doctrine, which we need to do, and we do that in the spirit of love and preferring one another, I think that's all good. But if we forget the therefore, that's in Romans chapter 12, we really have missed the point, haven't we? Missed the boat. And we should be spending a lot of time after the therefore, as much time there as we do before. And we should see the ties from one doctrinal position to where it affects us in our life. And if we're not doing that, we're not really getting the whole counsel of God. And so that's what I wanted to say to you today in looking at this chapter. And as you go through your devotions and you read books, particularly books of Paul, you know, spend time on the doctrine, surely. You know what he's saying and see if your views are accurate. But then spend time on the after the therefore and renew your mind and do the will of God, which again, there's a lot of clarity there at the end. There's not much to argue about, except for the husband loving your wife. And no, there's not much to argue, is there? So do those things. So any questions, any comments? I ran out of material. All right. Well, why don't you close us in prayer?
Lord God, we do thank you for the penetrating capacity of your word. We thank you that it does, when read, when expounded, when brought to our attention, we thank you for the power that is invested by your word and the power with which the Holy Spirit applies your word. We thank you, Father, that even passages which are very straightforward, passages which use small and short words with which we all have an understanding, that even these passages can be profound in the impact that they have upon us. So we thank you for this challenge today from Paul's letter to the epistle to the people at Rome. We pray that you would help us to learn the lessons of Romans 12 especially. And we pray, Father, that you would round us out and make us holy, and that you would do this by using all of your word to shape and mold your people. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.
Bill, let me make one announcement. We're singing.